Now, if you could put together a time capsule, if you could put together a time capsule for future generations to give them some idea of what your life is like, the things that you've experienced, maybe the things that you've learned, what message would you want to convey? What would you want to put in your time capsule? Now, we could go to lots of examples about time capsules that have been put away for this generation and some that were opened. If you go to the internet, you can find all kinds of examples of that. I priced time capsules last night. You can get a nice composite time capsule, the smallest one on this particular website that was available, for $699. You can do that, or you can just get a medicine bottle, put something in it, go out in your backyard and bury it. But what would you like to convey to future generations? What warnings might you want to give those who would find this snapshot of your lives? You know, time capsules do a number of things. They remind us of the way things were. They cause us to evaluate the way things are. And perhaps they inspire us to think or to plan about the future. Did you know that Jesus left us a physical reminder of his life and his message and his love? In a sense, it was his time capsule gift to us. You see, when he established the commemorative meal that we call communion or the Lord's Supper, he entrusted us with a snapshot, a living example of his love. Now, since the time that Jesus established the communion meal, his followers have on a regular basis celebrated together by eating the bread and drinking the cup. And it seems that there is no better way to start our year than remembering what Christ has done for us. Today, I want to look at some really important instructions about the communion meal. And we find those instructions in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So if you have your Bibles or you'd like to use one that's in a seat in front of you, in the seat pocket, go ahead and pull that out and take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You'll find that near the back portion of your Bible in the New Testament. Now, this is going to be our key passage. I'm going to mention a number of other Bible passages, but 1 Corinthians 11 is where you'll want to be. Now, the communion meal, before we look at 1 Corinthians 11, let me give you a little bit of background on how we received this gift from Jesus. Now, Jesus loved to eat. There are so many passages in the Gospels that show us that he was like us. He needed to eat. He needed to sleep. He was a person just like us, even though he was fully God. Jesus experienced a number of great meals with his friends. One of the first times we see Jesus eating is at a wedding feast in Cana, in the region of Galilee. And during those wedding feasts, during that time, the festivities would last for about 7 days. So there was a lot of food. And you may remember from that passage that the host ran out of wine, which would be a huge social disgrace. And Jesus, prompted by his mother, turned water into wine. And we see him celebrating in this great way through this meal, through this ongoing feast. We also know that Jesus fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. That must have been a huge, huge meal that Jesus provided for them. And we find that in the book of Matthew. And not too many chapters after he fed the 5,000, the miracle was performed again for 4,000 people with 7 loaves and several fish. We also see Jesus eating at the house of Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector in the city of Jericho. Jesus taught so many lessons during his time of eating and drinking with the people around him. One of my favorite meals that Jesus had is in John chapter 21. You'll remember Jesus was crucified. He rose from the dead. He spent 40 days with his disciples. And he was on the beach, the Sea of Galilee, and he called out to his friends about their catch of fish, and he provided for them a miraculous catch. And when they got to shore, Jesus had provided breakfast for them, bread cooked over coals. What a great picture. But the key meal that we focus on with Jesus was the meal that he had with his disciples in John chapter 13. He celebrated the Passover meal with his closest friends. Many of the other meals were public events. This was a private, intimate meal that Jesus had with his disciples. As they ate Passover, they reflected on the first Passover when Moses led the people of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. You may remember from Exodus chapter 12 that God laid out certain criteria for the meal and for their celebration. Moses told the people, God revealed it to him, he told the people that they had to have a proper sacrifice during the time of Passover. They had to sacrifice a perfect lamb that was 1 year old. And Scripture says they could take from the lambs or the goats, but they had to roast the lamb in a specific way, and they had to share the meal with their neighbors, depending on the size of the family. And the blood taken from that lamb was to be put on the doorposts of their house. Because that night, the angel of the Lord would pass through the land, and everyone who did not have that mark on the post would lose their firstborn. From slaves to Pharaoh, to even the cattle that roamed in the field. This was a sacrifice that was meant to be a protection or a covering of the people. And as Jesus ate this Passover meal with the disciples, it was a foreshadowing of what would happen the very next day when Jesus, our sacrifice, was crucified on the cross. In this meal, there's rich imagery and symbolism, the bread, the cup, and we'll talk about those in just a minute. As we see in the book of Acts, they began to incorporate this meal into their worship and obedience to what Jesus had said. And in 1 Corinthians chapters 10 and 11, we have specific instructions about the bread and the cup. First, we have the bread. In 1 Corinthians 11, just a page or two before where you're at in 1 Corinthians 12, Scripture says, because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we are all partakers of the loaf. When we place our faith and our trust in Christ, we become a new kind of family. We become the sons and daughters of God. And one of the pictures that's given to us to describe us is a loaf. Individuals mixed together for one purpose. Jesus talked about the bread being his body, a reminder of his physical body that was given for us. And in other places in Scripture, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, we see that Jesus' body, he was physically given as a sacrifice for us. That passage, 1 Peter 2, 24 says, he himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on a tree, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness, for by his wounds we have been healed. And in 1 Peter 4, 1, Scripture says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves, be ready with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is dead to sin. We have this picture of Jesus' body given for us. And the cup, the juice that we use, the wine, reminds us of his blood. In various places, Scripture tells us that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. That blood redeems us or covers us, much like the blood on the doorpost and the sides covered the household through obedience to God. The blood of Jesus also draws us near to God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, Scripture says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Jesus' blood is enough to cover our sins. Now, putting this meal into practice, the early church in Acts chapter 2, the church is described as coming together to obey and to follow the apostles' teachings. They shared everything they had, they worshiped together, and they ate this communion meal on a regular basis. Scripture says they broke bread together, which is a picture of them coming together to remember what Jesus had done for them. Now let's move forward a little bit to the time of the Corinthians. Not too many decades later, Paul had established the church and throughout the Gentile world, and the Corinthians began to take part in the communion meal, taking the bread and the cup. But you may remember from our study of the Corinth, the Corinthians, that they had a very pagan background where their lives were filled with idolatry and very evil practices. And as they came together as a church, they brought the baggage of their former experience. And as they began to celebrate the communion meal, some of their irreverent behavior was incorporated into the meal. There was a confusing of former practices of idolatry and irreverence. And when Paul heard about it, he thought this has to be corrected. And so he wrote them in 1 Corinthians about how they should change their behavior. In the passage we looked at in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, listen, you can't confuse the worship of idols with the worship of Christ. You may have been used to coming together for meals to worship the idols. This is something far different. You don't want to mix those practices. And then we get to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11 in verse 17, and Paul gets really serious about some of the abuses that took place during the time of celebrating the Lord's Supper. He has very harsh words for them in verse 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. That would be a hard portion of this letter to read, I imagine, if I was a Corinthian church leader. Your meetings do more harm than good. He says, in the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. Then he has this parenthetical statement. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you has God's approval. But so then, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper, that evening meal celebration, the banquet of Christ. It's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another person gets drunk. Now, we don't use the word supper very often anymore, do we? It describes the evening meal. When we lived in Wisconsin, you could go to restaurants that were called supper clubs. And it seemed a little fancy, but they were just regular restaurants that called supper clubs. It seemed kind of archaic to us when we were there, but we don't use the word supper, but it means an evening meal or a banquet. And as people came together, they weren't satisfied with a small piece of bread or a small cup. They had a huge feast. And at times in the early church, those feasts were called love feasts because they were reminders of the love that Christ had shown to us. But there was abuse that took place. And in fact, Scripture says that as they came together, some of the church would kind of cluster off and they would eat together and forget other portions of the congregation. Paul is saying that in reality, when you come together and you practice your faith in that way, it's not the Lord's Supper at all that you're experiencing. Ritual means nothing if your actions and your heart does not have the right condition. Now, what they were doing did not qualify as worship. It didn't qualify as fellowship with God, and certainly it didn't qualify as fellowship with one another. Verse 22, he goes on, and he gives them this correction. He says, don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this matter? Certainly not. Can you imagine as as the communion trays were passed, if we practiced in this way, where maybe you had a little baggie in your purse or you brought a baggie with you and you'd scoop off the crackers. And so by the time that it got to the people in the back, there would be nothing there for them to eat. That would be a disgrace, right? That's the kind of stuff that was going on in the Corinthian church in the first place. And he gives them those instructions. Here's the second place. He says, I've already told you how to honor Christ during this celebration. He says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. They had no excuse for what they were doing. I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. And then he reminds them, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, after the evening meal, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant, the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You remember what Christ has done for you." And then in verse 27, there's a warning about approaching the communion celebration in an inappropriate way, the way that they were approaching it. Verse 27, "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves," evaluate or reflect on your life, your relationship with Jesus. "Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment upon themselves." Paul is saying that if we don't approach the communion meal with reverence, recognizing the sacrifice that Christ has made for us, when we eat and drink, rather than reinforcing the relationship and deepening the relationship that we have with Christ, we invite the wrath of God to be at work in our lives. Now, some will say when we come to the communion meal, if there's any sin that you're hiding in your life, or if you've had a week where you've failed spiritually and you feel really down about that, then somehow that disqualifies you from eating and drinking. I don't think that that's what Scripture teaches in this matter. In fact, it's at those times when we feel distant from God and when we've sinned against God and the people around us, that's the time that we need to establish that fellowship and relationship with God the most. We have to examine ourselves and realize that in our sinfulness, not any kind of perfection, we come to Jesus to be the one who bathes us in his mercy. In the context of this passage, approaching this in an unworthy manner is doing it in a flippant way where we don't recognize the great sacrifice that was made for us. When the Corinthian church came together, they were more concerned about how full their plate was and how much wine they could drink than about the substance and the symbolism and the meaning of the meal that they were eating. They were eating and drinking in a careless and a selfish way, not caring about the people around them. A lot of years ago, when Cody was first born and family began to come and visit, we were living in Oregon at the time, and my dad and his wife came to see our little bundle of energy. And I remember we were looking for things to do. We lived in Hood River, Oregon, and we had done just about everything, I think, in Hood River with them, and we decided we would go into the big city of Portland. We loved Portland when we lived in Hood River. We would spend a lot of time there, especially at Clackamas Mall, a big mall right off of 205. And so we took them there to kind of wander around, and as we were pushing Cody and his stroller through the mall, we passed a chocolate place, a candy place, and my dad loves chocolate. He loves fudge. And as we went past this store, the windows were filled with all kinds of different flavors of fudge and all kinds of mixes. And you could look in at the counter, and there too they had even more fudge. So needless to say, we ended up in the fudge shop, and my dad looked at all the fudge that was there and kind of weighed the decisions, and he said, "I'll take a half pound of this particular fudge." And I remember the lady taking the big knife and cutting off a brick of fudge, and she was about to wrap it up, and he said, no, don't wrap it. We're going to eat it now." And so she cut it into these smaller squares, and she weighed it, and then she put the pieces on this big piece of wax paper right in front of us on the counter. I was so ready for the fudge. My dad was ready. We were all ready to dig in, but he hadn't paid yet. And my dad reached in his wallet and he was getting the money out to pay. And we wanted the fudge, but we wanted to be polite. And right as he was paying, a man came in and he made a beeline for the counter and he grabbed a piece of fudge, popped it in his mouth, grabbed two more, and left the store. He thought that they were samples that the lady had just put out. My dad still had to pay for that guy's samples. And to this day, that guy has no idea that somebody paid for his fudge. No idea how important that fudge was to us. The Corinthian church was like that. They arrived at their place of worship. They saw the food. They scrounged and they, you know, kept it for themselves. They were callous. They focused on their own needs. And they forgot God's great gift to them. And Scripture says that there were physical and spiritual consequences for their actions. In verse 30, Scripture says, "That is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if there were more discerning, or if you were more discerning, if we were more discerning with regards to ourselves, if we reflected more on our own situation, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat," he gives them this simple instruction, "when you gather for this meal, you should all eat together. Anyone who's hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it might not result in judgment. And when I come, I'll give you further directions," Paul says. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper today, as we celebrate the communion meal, it's my prayer that we would do so with reverence, simplicity, and sincerity. Now, let me be the first to say, we talk about the Lord's Supper, and we talk about the communion meal. As you've listened, that those words come up over and over again, and I want to be the first to say that this tiny piece of bread and this small plastic cup filled with grape juice really, in our own estimation, doesn't, you know, meet the criteria of being a full meal. None of us go away totally full physically from having this piece of bread in the cup. Maybe 11 calories, 12 calories. In a sense, we would say, well, that's only an appetizer. But when we think about the bread and the cup, we're receiving the fullness of Christ. We are in a fresh way saying, by faith, Jesus, I put my trust in you, and your sacrifice was complete. It was enough. In this small sampling, the act of eating the bread and drinking the cup, we're saying that Jesus' redemption is enough. His blood covers our sin. Now, the cup that we use, we fill with grape juice at Hidden Creek. And it's a reminder to us of the blood that Christ gave to cover our sins. We want, and we use grape juice. Let me just give you some background, some philosophy behind why we do what we do in this. We use grape juice. Other churches, they use wine. We use grape juice for reasons of inclusion. We want everyone to be able to participate. Here's what I mean by that. Some folks have to make the choice not to drink alcohol as a matter of survival because they suffer from, or they battle with an addiction to alcohol. And we don't want to put someone in a position of temptation if they're addicted to alcohol that would have the opposite effect, keeping them from living in freedom in Christ. The opposite effect that the meal is supposed to have us experience when we take part in it. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. In another place in Revelation, the blood of Christ is talked about as being victory for us over the forces of darkness. Now, some people, another reason we use grape juice is some people have chosen not to drink alcohol as a matter of conscience. They have a conviction that they shouldn't drink alcohol at all, and we want to honor that and include them in the communion meal. Now, some of us who worship at Hidden Creek aren't old enough to drink alcohol. My conviction, wouldn't it be weird if we had to card people before they drank of the communion meal? My conviction is that everyone who has placed their faith in Christ, no matter what their age, if they, as a child, in a very simple way have put their faith and their trust in Christ, then that's the qualification for taking part in the communion meal. And we want all who are a part of the family of God to be able to participate in this way. We want to include all followers of Jesus, no matter what their age. We want them to be included in this meal. Now, we approach the bread in a similar way. We want all who have placed their faith in Christ to be able to eat the bread. Now, there's a growing awareness in the last decade or so about allergies to things like gluten. And so as much as possible, we've tried in our celebration of the communion meal to have gluten-free bread. Now, I would never have guessed in my earlier years in ministry that I would speak in a portion of the service about gluten-free bread, but here it is. The reason we do that is not to be trendy, but it's to intentionally include as many people as possible. A number of months ago, we had a man who visited here at Hidden Creek, and it was a communion Sunday, and afterwards he said, "I would have loved to have eaten the communion meal, but I have such a huge gluten allergy that if I even touch something, it's going to cause me all kinds of problems for the days to come." And that was a real eye-opener for me, and we, over time, made the change. Now, fortunately, let's get back to the crackers that we'll have in just a moment here. Fortunately, and this is church-wide, Big C Church, fortunately, there's not a website or a blog that I know of that rates the tastiness of communion crackers or the juice. You know, now on churches are rated online, and you can go to find out how many stars a certain church has. I haven't seen communion crackers as part of the criteria there. Now, when it comes to putting the meal together, the cups and the crackers, we go all out with the juice. We get Welch's Concord grape juice. We want it to be full-flavored, and our communion crackers are great. But looking back on the decades that I've been a follower of Christ, I can remember a few communion services where the crackers tasted like they were maybe the same crackers that Jesus used 2,000 years ago. You know, they had something missing. One of the most exciting Sundays at Hidden Creek was when one of our guys, I think we had forgotten to purchase the crackers, and so we gave the guy a call, "Could you go get us some?" And he went and got the matzo crackers at, I think, Safeway. And it wasn't until, you know, we did the "let's eat together," and we all ate together, that we thought, he got the garlic and onion ones this time. A little flavor is a good thing. It would probably be really inappropriate for me to contact the Dorito company and ask them to get into the communion cracker business. I don't know, little squares of angel food cake might be nice every now and again. But when it comes to the bread that we use, sometimes it's a piece of broken cracker. Sometimes it's a piece of pita bread that we break and we pass around. Other times there's a loaf of bread and we come up to take a pinch of the loaf and we eat it in that way. Other times we've served oyster crackers. The delivery system is not as important. It's not important at all. What's important is the symbolism, the reminder that the physical body of Christ was given for you and me. The body of Christ was shredded and mangled as a sacrifice for us. And in God's eyes, his body sacrificed for us was a suitable sacrifice. And when we take the bread, we thank God for his great gift to us. And we thank Jesus that he took our sins physically upon himself. All of our sickness, all of our suffering, all of our anxiety, all of our cares, all of our woes were placed upon the body of Christ. And when we drink, we remember that he bled for us so that we could be forgiven, so that our lives could be covered and our bodies healed, made whole in the sight of God. And when God looks at us being covered by the blood of Christ, he says, "It's enough." And in our lives are forever transformed. Today, when we eat together, when we eat and when we drink, I pray that this meal would cause us to look back and remember what Jesus has done for us. I pray that it would cause us to pause and evaluate where our lives are at today on January 1st, 2017. And I pray, too, that as we eat and as we drink, we would do what Jesus said this meal would do, and that we would look forward, that we would remember his death until he comes. For one day when he returns and the church is taken up and the dead in Christ will rise, in the last part of the book of Revelation, Jesus says that a great banquet will be set for us, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and it will be a reflection of his crucifixion and his resurrection in this meal that we experience as together with Christ we eat and drink with him. As the elements are passed out, according to Scripture, let's wait till everyone has been served. This morning, as the bread and the cup is being distributed, we're going to sing a song that reminds us of the theology and the practice of what we're doing, celebrating the Lord's death until it comes. Heavenly Father, as we quiet ourselves before you, I pray that by your Spirit you would remind us that through faith in you, Jesus, our lives are made complete. Your sacrifice for me and for my friends was enough. The blood that you shed, completely giving of yourself, was enough to make me, to make us ready for heaven. So because you've done that for us, Jesus, I pray that you would create within us a deep desire to live for you every day of this year to come and into eternity. Thank you, Father, for including us in your family. It's with great expectation that we look forward to the meal that we will share with your Son when we see him face to face.